Well, that was an exciting day last Sunday afternoon, a great day of celebration. God is at work. So welcome, whether you're joining me here on Tuesday evening for a recording or Sunday morning or watching online. It's great to have you along, and happy Father's Day to those who are fathers. And I'm a father, and it's kind of a new season in our family because my daughter Kelsey got her license in the last month or two, and so now we're negotiating around usage of the family car. And it reminds me of another father who is also a minister and whose son wanted to use the family car, and so the minister dad said, well, you know, what about if you studied the Bible a little bit and you got your grades up and you cut your hair, then you can use the family car. And so a couple months went by, and the son brought his dad the report card, and it showed improved grades. And the dad said, well, yeah, you got your grades up, and yeah, you're reading the Bible a little bit, and but what about your hair? You haven't cut your hair. And he said, well, Dad, I've been thinking about it. You know, in the Bible, Moses had long hair. Samson had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair. To which Dad replied, yeah, but they walked everywhere they needed to go. Yeah, those relationships that we've got to negotiate. And so, glad to have you guys here. Love you as church family, and particularly good seeing some of you in person. And we want to continue our series, which we're calling Choose Joy, as we look at this next section in Philippians. And so I invite you to turn there with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now, I got to admit, this section is a little strange because Paul has been telling us to work out our salvation. And then last week we saw how he gives us the encouragement to work it out by not complaining and gives us the benefits of that. And how many are joining me on the 40-day fast of not complaining? Some of you doing that with me? And then he does almost like this diversion, you know, it's kind of like he begins to talk about a couple people. And sometimes when we read a section of scripture like this, we go, huh? What's the point of that? You know, that he's talking about some people, you know, who are now dead. And you might think, who cares? What's so special about them? I want to remind you, the Bible wasn't written to you. It was written for you. It wasn't written to you, but for you. And by that, I mean, like, there's no letter in there written to Rick, to me personally. But you and I have an opportunity to look over the shoulder of the Apostle Paul as he's penning this letter to the church at Philippi. And we get to ask God to apply it to us and to our situation, to our relationships. And so, why don't we do that right now before we read it? Jesus, take your spoken word, take your written word, and speak it into our hearts, into our lives this day, I pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the first paragraph there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out to their own interests, not to those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Okay, so the first person he's talking about is Timothy. Everybody say that name, Timothy. Timothy, and he describes him as a son, which to me indicates that there's this gap in an age between Paul and Timothy. And Timothy is somebody who Paul frequently mentioned in his letters. In fact, 24 times he mentions him by name, including the two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that are addressed directly to him. So what is it about Timothy that would cause Paul to write so much about him? Well, we get some clues in the section I just read there. That what is true friendship like? Well, we see in Timothy's life that it's a genuine concern for others. Paul mentioned in the first chapter how there are people who are just looking out for themselves. In contrast here, he talks about Timothy, who looks for the interests of others. We know that from the first chapter, well, the first verse of the book, that Timothy is there in Rome with Paul. We don't know if anybody else is there with them. But there's something about Timothy's character that stands out. It's his genuine concern for others. In this way, Timothy reflects Jesus, whom Paul wrote earlier about in the beginning of chapter 2, that great theological treatise there where he's talking about Jesus who came down from heaven here to this earth and then died and rose again, the ultimate servant. And now Timothy reflects that attitude of servanthood. He's not just thinking about himself, but he's thinking about others. He reflects that attitude of servanthood. Kind of like what I said about Paul a couple of weeks ago when you, in a sense, asked Paul, how are you doing? He's like, well, how is the gospel doing? Is it advancing? You ask Timothy, how is he doing? Well, he's concerned about the welfare of others. In that way, Timothy reflects Paul. The measure of a great Christian is not their giftings or talents, not their success or their accomplishments, but rather their love. And Timothy represents this well. He was a great friend to the Apostle Paul. And if you want to be a great member of Grace Point Church, a great member of our society, be that way, having a genuine concern for others that stems from your heart that's full of love. What else about Timothy? Well, I read there that he worked together with Paul in the work of the gospel. Verse 22, he has served with me. That Paul and Timothy have this long, rich history together. They had met back in Acts when Lystra and Derbe, some of the people, spoke well of Timothy and introduced him to the Apostle Paul. And then together, they served for over 10 years. Timothy accompanied Paul on a second missionary journey. He sent Timothy to Thessalonica. On his final missionary journey, Paul placed Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus. Why could Paul have so much trust in Timothy? How did that trust develop? Well, I read there that Timothy has proved himself. And that word proved refers to someone whose character has been tested. It's a life of integrity. And such was the man Timothy. His repeated presence with Paul, whether here at Philippi or any of the other areas that Paul visited, caused him to have this reputation as a man of God, a person of character. And how did Timothy develop this character in his life? Well, through hanging out with Paul. We see that in the letter that bears his name when Paul says to Timothy, the things that you have seen in me, that you've heard from me, entrust these to reliable people who will tell others. 4 generations. I talked about that a few weeks back, being a multiplying church. That's part of our new vision. That Timothy had watched Paul, and Paul's life had rubbed off on him. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, he writes, you, Timothy, however, know all of my teaching, my ways of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions that I endured. That Timothy had access to Paul's life. He saw him at the good times and he saw him at the bad times. He saw him when God delivered him and he saw him as he endured these persecutions. And he saw that Paul's life was a life worth imitating. And so Timothy did. And as far as we know, Paul never made it back to this church, Philippi, that he's writing this letter to. But if Timothy had gone in his place, it's not like the people in the church would have been like, oh, Paul's not here. Oh, we get Timothy, kind of the second-rate guy. No, not at all. Why? Because Timothy reflected the character of Paul. Yeah, they were different. I mean, Paul was a very bold guy. And, you know, from his writings, it appears that Timothy is more shy. But he shared in that same character that Jesus had. He was a faithful servant with genuine concern for others. So you got Paul and Timothy, two grown men. And I mention that because I don't know how many times I've seen in leadership ego, particularly male ego in the church, among Christian leaders who can talk a good game. They can preach great sermons around humility, servanthood, genuine concern for others, very passionate sermons, and yet get them alone in their office, and suddenly it becomes around ego, around power, around protecting turf. And I've seen churches split over that, these power struggles. But you don't get that sense here with Paul and Timothy in any of their writings, any of Paul's writings. They just both keep trying to live lives that reflect Jesus. What about you? What about me? Can we live that same way? Get the ego out of the way and just serve others. Can you be like Paul, who invested his life in other people? There's something from your Christian life that is meant to be shared. Every single one of us. That's why I want to see you in a triad or in a quad. Because you have something to share. Whatever your age or stage of life. And particularly those of you who are north of 50. You've got some life experiences that need to be passed on to others. Don't let those go with you before you share those with others. I'm part of a quad, and we began our quad by just sharing our life story, the good, bad, and the ugly. You have something to share with others, like Paul does here with Timothy. And if we can help connect you, if you're a Paul looking for a Timothy looking for a Paul, reach out to me, reach out to us, and we will help to connect you. I'm part of an intergenerational quad, and I'm just learning so much, being so challenged from the 20-something guys in my quad, and hopefully it's happening vice versa. I don't read poems normally, but hey, it's Father's Day. Why not? This poem, "How Important Are You?" More than you think. A rooster minus a hen equals no baby chicks. Kellogg's minus a farmer equals no cornflakes. If the nail factory closes, what good is the hammer factory? Paderewski's genius wouldn't have amounted to much if the piano tuner hadn't shown up. A cracker maker will do better if there's a cheesemaker. The most skillful surgeon needs the ambulance driver who delivers the patient. Just as Rogers needed Hammerstein, you need someone. And someone needs you. Friends, don't waste your life experience. You have something to contribute. All right, that's Paul and Timothy. Let's go on to the next paragraph. Chances are you haven't heard much about this guy. In fact, the only place he's mentioned in the Bible is here in the book of Philippians, a rather obscure character. Verse 25, let me pick it up. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Okay, so the second person here is Epaphroditus. You can say his name, Epaphroditus. He calls him now a brother, as opposed to Timothy, who's a son. So, you know, chances are, again, they're relatively similar age. And, you know, that term brother is a pretty frequent term that Paul uses in his writings. In fact, it's 133 times in the New Testament. Think about that. That so many times the Apostle Paul would write that word brother, indicating something around his theology of the spiritual family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and how important that is. You guys just got to see, you know, a little clip of the baptismal service last weekend, and you heard me ask that question about covenanting to our church family. That in baptism, you not only covenanted with God, but with one another. And now you and I, as Grace Point Church family, we have a covenant responsibility to help these baptismal candidates grow in their faith. Paul calls us brothers and sisters in Christ. Here he calls Epaphroditus his brother. And so what makes this amazing to me is you've got Paul and Timothy in jail together, the two of them. Then Epaphroditus travels, and, you know, they become, in a sense, this triad in jail. You know, you throw the Roman guard in there, and you've got a quad happening, although the guard is probably more like a person of peace there. But what makes it amazing to me is it shows the power of the gospel to break down divisions. And we live in a very divisive time in our society and in our history. And the gospel can break through any of those barriers, whether they're racial, ethnic, territorial, you name it. And see, I mention that because Paul is Jewish. Epaphroditus is Gentile. And yet he calls him brother. We're in a great divisive time in the Middle East right now, right between Israel and Palestine. And that has gone on for thousands of years. And so you can imagine back then how explosive those words are that Paul reaches across the divide and calls him brother. You got Paul, a Jew. You got Epaphroditus, who's a Gentile. And then you've got Timothy, who's mixed race. How does Paul describe his brother? Well, he describes him as my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. That he's a fellow warrior in the fight. Those are grand words from Paul to describe this man who's come from Philippi to Rome with an offering to help support him. That Epaphroditus is not only concerned with their friendship, but also concerned with the furtherance of the gospel. See, you see the map there on the screen. And Epaphroditus has traveled 1,300 kilometers from Philippi to Rome. How far can you walk in a day? Well, not 1,300 kilometers, right? It's going to take weeks and weeks, probably at least 6 weeks, over some pretty rough terrain to make that journey from Philippi to Rome. It takes a fellow warrior in the fight to do that kind of travel. The Christian life is a battle. Friends, when you became a Christian, you developed an enemy who wants to derail your life. And God calls us to be fellow warriors. As Paul writes elsewhere, that we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes against us. And even during this pandemic, we're all more stressed out. I mean, our emotions are a little, you know, frazzled. You develop short fuse with one another, particular family members. But I remind you that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are trying to derail and destroy you, the enemy of your faith. Judges 20:11 says, "So all the Israelites got together and united as one." And today on Father's Day, men of Grace Point, I would remind you that we need one another. And what if we, as the men of Grace Point, united as one man, as that verse says? Just like Epaphroditus needed Paul and vice versa, that we are fellow soldiers in this battle. What does friendship look like? Well, we see in Epaphroditus' life that Paul writes there in verse 26, "For he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." This compassion that Epaphroditus has. In fact, the word there that he longs for you is an interesting word, because Peter also uses that word in his epistle, and he describes it about a baby longing for its mother's milk. That's how much Epaphroditus misses his home church back in Philippi. And then Paul couples that with the word distressed, which describes a deep anguish. It's the same word used to describe Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to face the cross, and he's sorrowful and troubled. He's deeply anguished in his soul. That's the intense feeling that Epaphroditus is experiencing here. That's the level of compassion that he has. Like I said, the only times that he's mentioned in the New Testament is here in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and then he pops up in chapter 4 again concerning the offering that he brings there for Paul. The church at Philippi had collected an offering because Rome didn't let prisoners eat. It was survival of the fittest, and if you wanted to eat, well, friends or family would have to bring you some food. And so the church at Philippi collected some offering, and then Epaphroditus traveled that 1,300 kilometers with that offering, and Paul is grateful for this compassionate fellow warrior who brings the gift to him. Now, Epaphroditus, as I read there, he traveled those 1,300 kilometers. Then he got ill. And we don't know what the illness is, but it must have been pretty severe, because Paul writes there that he almost died. And then he has to travel back those 1,300 kilometers home. And I'm sure that journey home took a lot longer. And I say that because sometimes we look at people in their journey and we kind of judge them, right? We see something happening or their life, and we kind of immediately jump to conclusions about them. But what if we were to know the backstory, the full story? Stephen Covey, the guy who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, that whole line of books, tells a story about being on the subway in New York City one Sunday morning. You know, people are kind of dozing off. It's a quiet subway ride. Some are reading the newspaper. And then a man boards the subway with a bunch of small children. And immediately bedlam kind of breaks out on that subway train car, as the kids are running back and forth and they're screaming and tackling each other and fighting. And, you know, the passengers are all kind of looking and kind of waiting for, oh, when's this father going to step in and say something? When's he going to do something? And, you know, nothing's happening. He's just kind of sitting there, almost ignoring them. Finally, Stephen Covey decides to speak up to him, and he says, "Sir, perhaps could you restore order here by telling your children to come back and sit down?" The man replies, "I know I should do something. We just came from the hospital. Their mother died an hour ago, and I have no idea what to do." Suddenly hearing the backstory gives you a whole new sense of empathy and compassion for this scene on the subway. That we see in Epaphroditus' life, this intense gut feeling, compassion, empathy. What else does friendship look like? Well, I read there verse 29. "So then, welcome him, Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ." He risked his life. And that term there that Paul uses for risk its life, it means to expose oneself to danger, to risk everything, to haphazard one's life. In fact, it was a word that was used in kind of the gambling places of the day. The Greek word, it's a big word, I can't even pronounce it. That in a sense, Epaphroditus is a gambler, but he's God's gambler in risking his life. See, in Paul's day, Rome would consider prisoners as all criminals. And anyone who would come and visit them, they also assumed that this person was a criminal. And so Epaphroditus is exposing himself to great risk in coming to visit Paul there in that Roman prison. Like I said, he was a gambler, but he was God's gambler, giving up everything for the sake of Christ. And God is looking for people who put service ahead of security. We live in a world where we just crave security. We try and find security in our family or in a relationship or in money or in schooling or a job or financial security, retirement, you name it, a second dose of a vaccine, whatever it may be. And those things may not necessarily be bad things, but again, we're placing our dependence, our trust in those. We find lasting security in Jesus Christ. We find our identity in Him. A moving description of this kind of risky ministry was written by the third century church father, Dionysius of Alexandria. And this is what he said. Most of our brethren were unsparing in their exceeding love and brotherly kindness. They held fast to each other and visited the sick fearlessly, ministered to them continually, serving them in Christ. And they died with them joyfully, taking the affliction of others and drawing the sickness from their neighbors to themselves and willingly receiving their pains. And many who cared for the sick and gave strength to others died themselves, having transferred to themselves their death. Wow. That was written during a pandemic in the third century. And there was this order that arose called the Parabolani, which came from the Greek word that Paul uses here, risk taker, gambler. And the order of the Parabolani was describing those who would have this same risk taking servant attitude that Epaphroditus had. And one encyclopedia describes the Parabolani as this: the members of a brotherhood who in the early church voluntarily undertook the care of the sick and the burial of the dead. So amazing. While others were fleeing to the hills, trying to save themselves, these brothers and sisters reached out to the sick and the dying and took them in their homes, knowing that they also would get the pandemic and die with them. How could people risk so much? How could Epaphroditus risk journeying 1,300 kilometers with his offering on him? Well, I believe they understood Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was their focus. This all-consuming focus of Jesus Christ, knowing that the world wouldn't define them, they wouldn't get their identity from the world, but rather from Christ. And whatever the world would throw against them, it would not matter. Someone asked me this week, if we've started the quads because of the upcoming persecution that will happen against Christians in our land, Canada. And honestly, no, not directly. We did it because of a perceived weakness in our church here during the pandemic, as we couldn't gather, and to follow the example of Jesus, who had Peter, James, and John. But indirectly, yes. Because I believe that God is refining His church. He's purifying the faith of those who are following Him during this pandemic. And we don't know what the future holds. But God is calling us to a bold faith in the midst of a world that's getting darker and decaying more and more. And we need to develop a faith that will persevere and that will stand strong. And friends, I'm willing to go there. Are you? Are you, in a sense, willing to join like Epaphroditus, you know, to be that person of courage? And we don't go it alone, right? As iron sharpens iron, Paul needed Timothy and Epaphroditus. You can't go it alone. But together let's go in this unknown future. Together let's go as men and women, boldly and courageously forward. Because we follow the crucified Christ who gave his life for you and I and now reigns in heaven as the Lord. And so we follow him. Will you go with me? Let's pray. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer right now? Whether you're here live with me or watching on the screen. Like I said, it's a bit of a detour here, this section of scripture. And yet I believe it's part of God's word. And so he's got a word for you right now. In your relationships. In your walk with him. So speak, Lord Jesus, right now, I pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for my spiritual family, Grace Point Church, and how indeed we are a family. And you're showing us more and more what that means and what that looks like to indeed be brothers and sisters, not just in name, not just in some theological concept, but actually to live this way, giving access to one another into our lives and showing how you are at work. And together we move forward following you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.